Good morning. It's good to be with you. It's always a blessing being able to preach up here. And I know, at least from Dr. Measures, I'm going to get an honest feedback from how I do. So he always tells me how it is. So I appreciate that. But no, for real, it's really nice to be with you this morning. And I feel very blessed to have this opportunity. I want to start out telling you about another opportunity that as a youth group we have been invited to. Later this summer, we have been invited to join a mission trip to Houma, Louisiana. Now, if you don't know anything about Houma, Louisiana, let me kind of inform you. What was that? Did someone say something? Someone knows what it is. Houma is a very interesting town. You have East Houma and West Houma. And West Houma is the nicer side of town, and then what separates it is a river and a very large bridge. And East Houma, where the mission we have been invited to join, is very run down. East Houma is mostly projects. There's a lot of crime there. The school system is very broken. What kind of happens is these students do not pass the grades and they fail, and you'll see 16, 17-year-old students that are in 5th and 6th grade where they should be graduating. So what the school system has kind of come up with is they give them a certificate. If you sign the certificate, we're going to skip you all the way up to junior year of high school or so. And so they don't think about it and they sign it. What they don't tell them is they have to make up all those classes. And so what happens is you get students that can't graduate, and you have a very high dropout rate. And so you have all these students that aren't getting a high school education, that aren't going to college, that are being raised in poverty and crime and in the projects there in East Houma, and they stay there. And this cycle of poverty kind of just compounds on itself. And so we are joining a mission called Hope Extreme, or we've been invited to join a mission called Hope Extreme, where This one girl, well, she was a girl at the time. Her name's Tara Lugabel. She just got married, so I think her last name has changed. But she actually was an intern at Fairmont Park Church, where I interned at back in the 90s. She was an intern there, and she and her sister moved, this college-age girl moved to East Houma, Louisiana, and ran a ministry for children out of their van. And so this little white girl just went out into the projects and started this mission. And what happened is they did backyard Bible studies out there, and that grew, and they were able to get a building. And from that building, they were able to do many different ministry opportunities out there. And so I've been a part of this mission. I've gone out there and helped her as a part of a group a few times. And it's really amazing to see what she has done with in such a broken city. And that was her calling. Her calling was to head to East Houma and help this broken city. And just like her, we're not all called to leave our home and to head out into some poverty-stricken area, but we're all called to a mission. And that mission is where you're at right now, is to your city. We are in a very interesting part of Houston. We have kind of a tri-city area with Deer Park, Pasadena, and LaPorte, and especially where our church is in location to all of that. We're kind of in the Deer Park School District, but in the Pasadena city limits. And so we have a very interesting place amongst this tri-city area as a church. And so kind of what we're going to talk about is our mission. What are we called to do as South Avenue Baptist Church to impact our city and to impact our community? So open your Bibles up to Jeremiah chapter 29. It's kind of right smack dab in the middle and to the right a little bit, if you were wondering. Jeremiah chapter 29, we're going to be in verse 4 through 7. Please stand. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Let's pray. Father God, I just pray that you speak to us this morning, Lord, that these words that come out of my mouth aren't mine but yours. Father God, I pray that you humble us and you embolden us at the same time to embark on our mission and to glorify your name to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all can be seated. So, here in Jeremiah, we're in a very interesting time in biblical history. So, kind of give you a rundown. Before this, you have the kingship of Israel. You have David and his sons. And after that, you have some breaking up. You have some turmoil within the nation of Israel, and they split up into two nations, the northern nation of Judah and the lower nation of Israel. And then, at this time, what happens is the nation of Babylon rises to power. If we heard anything about Babylon, we kind of know that they're the bad guys. So Babylon is bad. They come to power and they take over Israel. And then not only do they conquer Israel and Judah, but they bring exiles into Babylon. So this is where we get the story of Daniel and the story of Ratshak, Meshach, and Abednego, or for all you kids, Ratshak and Benny from VeggieTales. We get these tales in Babylon during this Babylonian exile. So Jeremiah is talking about this exile where God's people have been uprooted from their homes, captured and taken into basically the darkest part of the world, into Babylon. And so whenever nowadays we use Babylon to kind of compare the darkest parts of the world, so you would kind of call East Houma a Babylon of society, or you would call Las Vegas a Babylon of society. And so we use this term to really represent darkness and sin as in our culture. And so we see Jeremiah is talking to these exiles that are in Babylon. And so this scripture specifically is for a specific, this commandment that God gives is for a specific people in a specific place. So this commandment isn't necessarily literally translated to be a commandment to us, but it's definitely something we can look at the wisdom of and apply to our lives. Because if we look around us, we are kind of in turmoil. I mean, Pasadena, Deer Park, this isn't the best place on the world. We have crime, we have poverty, we have the homeless in Pasadena is growing. We see dropout rates in schools are growing. We see all these problems happening within our city that we can still identify it as suffering, as pain. And so as we look as Christians, as we look at our place in our society, we can kind of relate to these Israelites placed in captivity in Babylon. And so we look at the wisdom of this verse, and we can kind of apply certain things. One, wherever you are in life, whether you're in school, whether you have a family, whether you're retired, God has placed you where you are right now. Where you're at in your specific situation, God knew that you were going to be there, and God has plans for you where you're at right now. Also, we can apply the wisdom we can apply from this is... Or let me tell you a story first. This idea that God has put me in a specific place has really been a reality within the recent past. I'm from Portland, Texas. I was born in Aransas Pass, Texas. That's South Texas by Corpus Christi. And I spent my childhood there. And so when I was about 11 or 12, my dad was laid off. And so he got a job in this weird city called La Porte, Texas, that I had never heard of, I had no interest of, and I did not want to go. And so as a fifth grader, I thought the end-all be-all of life was living in Portland, Texas. And so I did not want to go at all. I was opposed to it. I was very animated, telling my parents that I didn't want to go. And not even as animated as my brother was. My brother was even more so looking to live with our grandparents and so forth. And so kind of as a family, we did not want to come to LaPorte, but we had to because we were children and we are not in charge of our lives at the time. So we moved to LaPorte, Texas, and some interesting things happened. My family before that, where we were growing up, we kind of all went to church separately, but we didn't really go to church together. My brother, my oldest brother, went to church somewhere. My parents went to church somewhere. I kind of floated in between. And my brother and my sister kind of went whenever they felt like it. And so we were never really part of a church family together. And so when we moved to LaPorte, that changed. My brother got involved with a youth band at Fairmount Park Church. And my other brother, Kevin, he met some people from Fairmount Park. And so we went there, and it was just a nice fit for our family. So being fully opposed to moving, to God really bringing our family together, was kind of a first step that God knew what he was doing. And so from there, we see my two brothers and I, all three being called into ministry, all three of us being ordained at that church, being trained in that church, sent from that church. We see our family has been incredibly blessed from this move that God kind of led us to. And so when I'm looking back at it at 26, I can really tell what God was doing. Now, looking forward from being 12, I really couldn't see it. But God had a plan in store. He put me in that situation. He put my family there because he knew what was going to happen. And so wherever we're at, it doesn't matter if you're not making as much money as you thought you would, or you're not where you think you should have been 5 years ago. It doesn't matter. God can use you wherever you're at. And secondly, what we can learn from this verse is we must live life in our city. We must live life with his people. Imagine the Israelites at this time living in Babylon. These are literally their enemies. They were captured by these people. And now you see Jeremiah speaking for God, and he's telling them, live in the city. Buy houses. Plant crops. Marry your children off. Live life. I mean, can you imagine that? If you were captured and brought into a foreign land, then God telling you to be friends with these people. To live life with them. I mean, imagine their situation. Their neighbors might have been the same people that put them in chains and took them from their home. They were called to live life with them, to trade with them. Imagine those weddings that they were a part of, those celebrations where cultures clashed together, but they were called to celebrate with them. We see the situation, how difficult it is. And then we look at our own lives and realize that their captivity is a lot worse than our captivity here. And so it is our job as Christians to live life with those around us. Not just Christians, but non-Christians. Normal people outside, not that you're not normal. Well, I'll go ahead and say, normal people outside these walls that don't go to church, that maybe have a worse mouth than you. Maybe they don't have the same values as you. Maybe they aren't your same age. Maybe they annoy you. These people that rub us the wrong way, these are the people that we are called to live life with, to celebrate with, to hang out with. These are the people that we're called to live life with. And thirdly, what we need to learn from the wisdom of this verse is we must seek the welfare of our city. We're only here for a short amount of time. 80 years if we're lucky, 90 years, some of you more than that, congratulations. But we aren't guaranteed a specific amount of time here on the earth. And so we either waste it or we use it to the glory of God. And so where we're at right now, we have to seek the welfare, not only of the people, but of the city. It is our job as Christians to care about what happens to Pasadena, what happens to Deer Park. We are called to do this. We have, because like we see here, our welfare and the welfare of the city around us are connected. When we strive for the betterment of those around us, for our school system, for our local government, for our neighborhoods, when we strive for the betterment of those things, we are striving for the betterment of ourselves. When we care about what's going on in the world around us, that's when we can make a difference, and that's when we can have a voice to spark change in our world. And this model that we should live life with non-Christians, that we should seek the betterment of our city, this isn't just a model for our personal lives. This is a model that is set for our church, for South Avenue Baptist Church as a whole. We are called together as a church to better our city, to love those outside these walls, to live life with them and celebrate it. That's what we are called to do as a church. And I believe that there are three traps that we can fall into as a church. Trap one is we can be a church that is separated from the city. And what I mean by that is we can see churches that separate themselves from the city. They are in the city, but they aren't part of it. So we'll see churches that are secluded. They lose touch with the neighborhood around them. They don't know what's going on outside these doors. We see churches that only participate in Christian activities that they plan and that they know who's showing up. And so we have to ask ourselves hard questions. We have to ask ourselves, are we only going to Christian-sponsored events? Are we only hanging out with people that are like us? When was the last time you actually spent time with non-Christians? When was the last time, not just at work or not just in your family, but actually went out of your way to hang out with somebody that isn't like you, that doesn't believe the same thing that you believe? I think as a church that we need to get better at this, not just inviting people in, but going out into the city. Because when people in the city, when non-Christians look at churches like this, when they see churches that are separated, they think that we just don't get it. That Christians don't have a pulse on the culture, that they don't understand real world problems, that they're stuck in a bubble. And we need to kind of break out of this. And these problems, I think every church struggles with these in different ways. And so I think there is a part of that here at South Avenue, but I also think there is a movement to break forth from that. Secondly, we can be a church that is influenced by the city. So instead of being a church that influences the city, we can become a church that is influenced by the city, that starts to look like the city. The mission of reaching out into the city to love people for Christ ends up turning into just nothing. There isn't change there. We see a watered-down gospel in these kinds of churches where we don't want to offend. We see these churches really looking to be cool and liked, but not really engaging people deeply. And so this kind of church, they might be popular, but they aren't impacting true change. When we spend time with non-Christians, it needs to be intentional. We need to have a purpose in spending time with non-Christians. This isn't a sales pitch that we're giving, but our intention is love. We need to go out into the city to show people love and show them where that love comes from, and that's Christ. This is our job, not just to be buddies with them, but to love them in a real supernatural way. The only way that we know how is how Christ loves us. When the city, when people outside these walls look at churches that are that look like the city, they think we're fake. They don't see any genuine acts in those churches. And so trying to be cool, trying to fit in, trying to water down what we believe only makes us hypocrites. And that doesn't influence anybody. I've had more people tell me, because I've struggled with this. not knowing what's appropriate or if I should say certain things, even though not saying them jeopardizes my theology or my the inerrancy of Scripture. And I've, growing up in college and having different conversations about philosophy, I've really juggled this. And I found that when I am open, when I am honest, when I don't hold back, now I'm not mean about it, I don't scream at them or put them down for who they are, but when I'm saying, yeah, I believe certain things are sins, I believe in a truth that means that some people are wrong. Yeah, I do believe that you're wrong. If I hold true to my faith, that means somebody has to be wrong. When I'm true to Scripture, when I'm hold fast to my faith, people might not agree with me, but they respect it. And in those times where I kind of sidestep some issues and when I try to make everybody happy, change doesn't follow that. They aren't left with a good impression. It just becomes watered-down, soggy Christianity. And so we do have to stand up for truth. We do have to stand up for Scripture, for the gospel. But the root of the gospel is love. It isn't an ideology. It isn't a philosophy. It is love. And if we can't stand up for our faith in a loving way, we're not standing up for our faith at all. The third trap is to become a church against the city. These churches see the darkness that are outside the walls and they become afraid of it. They close their doors and they form a counterattack against the world instead of loving it. And so their fear for sin, their fear for people different than them, causes them to be angry and to lash out. It refuses to be associated with anyone that refuses to repent. They'd say, change first. I want you to change, and then you can come meet my Savior. This is wrong. I mean, we see these are the types of Christians that get put in the news, right? These are the type of Christians that we are all labeled with, being associated with. These are Christians that preach hate and not love. And so they put themselves against the city and against the people that they need to be loving and trying to reach and say, you change first, change who you are, and then you can become a Christian. But we know when we look at Scripture, it's the opposite. Christ doesn't care who you are. Christ doesn't care where you come from. He doesn't care about your sins, your struggles, your background, whatever. It does not matter. He loves you for who you are. You see, when the city sees these types of churches, they believe the church is hateful. That Christianity is an ancient belief system that doesn't apply to culture today, and it is against very good people. This is what happens when we become a church against the city. And so our goal, our job, is not to be a church apart from the city. It's not to be a church influenced or a church against, but to be a church for the city. So here at South Avenue Baptist Church, we need to seek out the betterment of our city and to love those around us. We see this example set for us in Jeremiah. And not only that, we see this example set forth by Christ. When Christ was on the earth, he traveled around and he spent time not with the Pharisees, not with the religious people, but with tax collectors who were hated by everyone, who stole from their brothers and sisters, and prostitutes. We see him traveling with Gentiles and Samaritans and people that had different beliefs. And aren't we glad that Jesus spent time with Gentiles? I don't think we would be here in this church if he didn't spend time with Gentiles. I mean, Jesus hung out with the worst of society, the scum of Israel, tax collectors who were hated, were threatened, that stole so much money with armed guards at their sides from people that they used to call friends. These are the most hated people in society. Jesus calls them to follow him. He eats meals with them. He invites one to be one of his disciples. We see here that Jesus sets an example. If Jesus can spend time with the worst of society, why can't we? What are we afraid of? Are we afraid that their sin is going to rub off on us? That we are going to be less holy by spending time with dirty people? I think it's the opposite. I think it's the opposite. Don't blame the light, or don't blame the dark for being dark. We have to blame the light for not shining. This is our job as Christians, to shine Christ's light in the darkest parts of society. Our doors should be open. No matter who they are, they should be able to be welcomed here. And not only should our doors be welcoming, our doors should be open so we can send. It is our job as the members of this church, as the body of Christ, to leave these walls and to share Christ with those around us. And so maybe as you're sitting here, you have somebody in mind. Maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a fellow student or a friend or somebody you despise. That we have to live life with them. And so what does that look like? It doesn't mean being friendly. There's a difference between spending time with somebody and being friendly. Especially in Texas, we have this down where we have our couple sayings that we say to be friendly to people. We know how to be hospitable. But it goes deeper than that. We have to hang out with them, spend time with them outside of work or school or wherever. We have to know their lives. We need to know about their family situation. We need to care enough to know who these people are. And we have so many opportunities to do this. Like I said, we have work, we have school. Parents, if your kids are involved in Little League or all these after-school activities, these are perfect places to get to know other parents, other kids, and to be a part of their lives and to speak into their lives. We have to be a voice of influence. Because you have this power. The Holy Spirit, as Christians, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. That you can leave here, and it doesn't matter who you are. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit gives you power. It doesn't matter if you're shy or young or whatever. We have this power. And so sometimes our evangelism reaches to the point where we can invite people to church. Now, that's a good thing. We should invite people to church, but sometimes that's the only weapon in our arsenal. We have to be trained to know how to share the gospel. We need to know the gospel front and back. This is something that I, with the youth, we probably go over at least once a month, where we talk about what the gospel is and make sure they're able to talk about it and put it into words, what Christ means to them and how he saved them. And so that they are equipped to go out into their schools and share that. If you aren't sure how to put these words together, to talk about what Christ did, how he saved you, we should get together and work on this. We need training in this. We need to prepare ourselves to go out into the world and be able to proclaim how Christ loves us enough so we can love others. We have to take this mission seriously. Tara took this mission seriously in Houma. You see, she started there in 2003. And her mission has taken off. It's pretty incredible when you look at it. Like I said, the school system is broken. One thing she's done, she doesn't just teach Bible, even though that was what she started with, and that's the core of what she does. She offers tutoring programs for students that they can come in for free and get tutoring for college prep courses. So these students that had no chance of going off to college now come into this mission, and they are prepared to take the SATs. They are prepared to pass their classes and know what to expect going into college, how to apply for scholarships, something that probably all these students are able to attain. They just don't know how to do it, and that's one of the missions Tara has set forth. One crazy mission that they put forth is for home ownership. See, what's happened in East Houma is in the 50s and 60s, all the rich people lived there. And once minorities started moving in, they moved out. They didn't sell their houses, though. They put them up for rent. So most of the homes in East Houma are rent property. So you see these families. It's really interesting when you go, these homes, since they don't have ownership of them, they don't take care of them. And you see trash piling up. And you'll see home after home just torn up. And I remember walking down one of the streets and seeing trashed home, and then a pristine home. And I asked, why is that home nice? Why is the grass grown or mowed? Why is it taken care of and these other homes aren't? And I remember Tara telling me that person owned that home. And so what they strive to do is save up money to buy homes in that area and sell them for discounted prices for people that live in that community as a way to help the community grow, to have ownership of the community. Something as simple as just walking down the street and picking up trash. When we went there, last time I went there, we spent an entire day walking down one street picking up trash. It took all day because it was filthy. There were beer bottles everywhere. And we just cleaned up this entire street. And it was so funny because people were coming out and watching us. Like, they were amazed by what we were doing. They were confused, but they were amazed at what we were doing. We were just picking up trash. And the positivity that we saw in the neighborhood was like nothing we've seen that entire week. And the entire street looked different. And so that's something that they've taken on, is just to pick up trash. Something as simple as making people feel clean can leave an impression on them. And they've worked in this community, and they've gained so much respect. They've had so many donations for supplies, school supplies, computers. Something crazy is the drug dealers in the area don't sell drugs by their mission. They don't walk on the mission. They don't go anywhere around it because they say they're doing good work, and we don't want to mess that up. And so we see this light in the darkness there in Houma, Louisiana. And that same sort of darkness might be intensified in a city like that, but that exists here. That exists in Pasadena and Deer Park and La Porte. And it's our job to take on that mission to shine a light in this culture. To love these people as we are here in captivity, because this isn't our home. This isn't our home. Heaven is our home. We are here for a short amount of time, but we need to make the most out of it. And so what is your next step? What is your next step in this mission? Eric and Kim are going to come up, and they're going to play you a song that I asked them to play, because this song is definitely a anthem for this idea. Because not only should we feel ownership of this city, not only should we be a church for our city, God has already claimed this city. And these people that we look over, that we don't think of, that we are offended by, these are people that Christ loves. These are people that Christ has claimed. God has put claim on this city.
You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. Things are still to be done in this city. greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done here. There's no one like our God. There is no one like our God. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things still to be done in this city. Greater things have yet to come.
So this is our cry. This is our mission. Because God has put claim to this city. He is the God of this city. And like the song says, greater things have yet to come. And so if you're looking somewhere to start, to get involved into making Pasadena better, to care for the welfare of this city, I mean, a great place to start is Pasadena Faith in Action. This is something that has been going on for the last few years that is just amazing. That we get involved in the city, that we meet people that wouldn't ever step foot in a church, and we just show them love through service. And so maybe that's your first step. But we need to take a step to better this city, for us as a church, for South Avenue Baptist Church, to care for the welfare of this city and the people in it. We can do great things in the name of Christ. Let me pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for these people and their heart for you, Lord. I just pray that you challenge us to seek after you, that you challenge us to take on this mission, to proclaim that you are the God of this city and we are a church for this city so that we can impart real change. Lord, move in our hearts, move in our bodies, and give us the energy and the motivation and the strength to minister, Lord. I pray for those people that are in our jobs, that are in our lives, in our schools, that need you, Lord, that you give us the ability to love them and to show them true love that only comes from you. Christ, guide us in the way to go. In your name we pray. Amen.